The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after the Epiphany is written in Isaiah chapter 49. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, 'It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach you to the end of the earth.' Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of the rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you.
O Lord, have mercy on us."
The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
O Lord, have mercy on us.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus.
O Lord, have mercy on us.
Our sermon text today is John chapter 1, verses 29 to 42. Epiphany is the season which we remember that there is more to Jesus than meets the eye, and that his appearance was deceiving. In our gospel lesson this morning, we see how this worked in the case of John the Baptist and his disciples. John was a relative of Jesus. Exactly how they were related is not clear. In Luke 1:36, the angel told Mary that her relative, Elizabeth, was carrying a child. This child would become John the Baptist. The Greek word for relative does not get any more specific than that. So we don't know if Elizabeth was Mary's aunt, cousin, or other relation. Whatever the relationship, the two women were close. Close enough that Elizabeth let Mary stay at her home for 3 months. Luke chapter 1, verse 56. There's a good probability that the two families saw each other frequently as John and Jesus were growing up. When Mary and Joseph lived in Bethlehem for their first year or two, they were an easy day's walk from Elizabeth and Zacharias' home. When Mary and Joseph finally settled in Nazareth, the Bible tells us that they came up to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover every year, Luke 2:42. It is likely that Mary and Joseph visited Elizabeth during the festival, just like you visit relatives on the festivals of Easter, Thanksgiving, or Christmas. It would be interesting to know what John and Jesus did together during family gatherings. What do the kids do when your relatives gather? If the weather is good, they go outside, play tag, play ball, or other games. In those days, the boys might have played stickball or a type of soccer with a pig bladder. If the weather is poor or when it gets dark, kids today play indoor board games, video games, or watch videos. Indoors in those days, they might have played with dice or ancient board games like Mancala or Set. When Mary and Elizabeth had their family gatherings, absolutely nothing unusual happened. It was just a normal family gathering. We know this because in our gospel, John says in verse 31, "I did not know him." This means that John did not know that his relative Jesus was really the Messiah and the Son of God, even though he had grown up with him and saw him regularly. I don't know about you, but I got to know my cousins well, even though I saw them only once or twice a year. I have seen them as adults, and they really haven't changed much. I know a few friends from grade school days whom I grew up with and have stayed in touch with. I have seen them as adults, and they really haven't changed much either. The persons I knew as a kid are the same persons I know now. When Jesus came to John to be baptized, John said, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" Matthew 3:14. Here John was not saying that Jesus was the Messiah or the Son of God. He was just letting Jesus know that he considered Jesus his superior in many ways. John knew his own sins and shortcomings, and he knew that he too needed to be baptized for his sins. But Jesus, he was different. John knew that Jesus had been a good kid, an unusually mature and wise kid, and an unusually pious kid. He had never seen Jesus get mad, use hurtful words, get into a fight, or disrespect his elders. Jesus was unusually meek and humble and helped people out whenever he could. John knew that as an adult, Jesus was an honest worker. He knew that Jesus didn't get drunk, go to wild parties, womanize, or harass the authorities. He knew that Jesus was a faithful believer and attended synagogue and temple. All the accusations of law that John hurled at the people didn't apply to Jesus. Since he couldn't baptize himself, John hoped that maybe Jesus would baptize him. All this changed at Jesus' baptism. When Jesus stepped out of the water at his baptism, the heavens were opened, and both John and Jesus saw the Holy Spirit come down from the form of a dove, and they heard that the Father from heaven declare, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I can just imagine John standing there in the Jordan with his jaw dropped. He knew Jesus. They grew up together. He had played with him as a kid. Why, Jesus was just a normal guy, a nice guy, but nothing extraordinary. And now John realized Jesus was God's son. I can picture Jesus turning around, winking at John with a little grin as if to say, "Surprised you, didn't I?" John had to go home and think about this for a while. He had been preaching about the coming kingdom of heaven. He had been calling the people to repentance and baptizing them. And now the coming kingdom was here because the king was here. What was he supposed to do now? Then John realized that God gave him the vision at Jesus' baptism so that he could tell other people. This was not a vision to keep quiet about or to ponder endlessly in your heart. No, this was good news. Wait, I got it now, said John. This is the good news that Isaiah and Nahum talked about in Isaiah 52:7 and 61:1 and Nahum 1:15. Jesus is the man. God's kingdom is here. Jesus is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. John then went out and began preaching his new sermon. Whenever he saw Jesus, he told people, "Look, there he is. That is the Messiah. That is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. Tell your friends and relatives, he is the one we have all been waiting for. He is the one." The last thing to notice in our text is that John started sending his own disciples to Jesus. Our gospel tells us about when two of John's disciples started meeting with Jesus. The text tells us that one of them was Andrew. John doesn't tell us who the other one was, but very likely it was John himself. These two former disciples of John then invited their brothers, Peter and James, and these four became the inner core of the disciples and Jesus' very best friends. Is there anything else for us to learn from this text? Well, I think so. I think it tells me something about a pastor's work. I think it tells you something about what you should expect from Christian pastors of all types. John is the prototype of Christian pastors. He did what pastors do. He told people to confess their sins, and he absolved them. He told them to be baptized, and he did the baptizing. He preached about the kingdom of God. He told people that Jesus was the Christ, whom God had sent into the world to save us from their sins. When Jesus appeared to the public at his baptism, John pointed all his followers to Jesus. The result was that John had no disciples or followers, and Jesus had them all. A truly Christian pastor does the same. A truly Christian pastor does not use his office or position to draw people to himself. A truly Christian pastor does not create a sect or cult around his personality, but works together with faithful pastors and faithful laymen to form a congregation centered on Christ. A truly Christian pastor uses his abilities and energies to draw people to Jesus. If people start following that pastor, he says, no, don't follow me. You are missing the point. Go over there. Go follow Jesus. He is the one who is and who has wisdom, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and love. He is the one who can baptize you, forgive your sins, and give you his body and blood for life everlasting. I am just Jesus' unworthy servant. You need to follow the Master. You need to follow Jesus. When you are tempted to follow a reverend, pastor, minister, or priest of any sort, remember to whom John sent his disciples and why. In our Master's name, amen.